inherited a piece of jewelry. Apparently, it was a bracelet. It had been in her family for a few generations. And she'd just come upon it recently, and she wanted to get this piece of jewelry appraised. She wanted to find out how much it was worth. And so she takes it to her jeweler, and he begins to examine it. He gets out his loupe, his eyepiece, and starts to examine it intricately. After about 10 minutes, he stops quite suddenly, and he puts the bracelet down. He starts breathing quite heavily, perspiration appearing on his forehead. She thinks he's having a heart attack, but he's not having a heart attack. He has been struck all of a sudden with the magnitude of what he is looking at. You see, here in this bracelet, he's recognized something of immeasurable worth. Not only is it beautiful, it's intricately designed, he's recognized that this is an ancient piece of jewelry. The technique of making this type of jewelry has been lost for generations. And he tells her of the value of this item of jewelry. It's more valuable than everything combined in his shop. And she's stunned. She's stunned because she's been wearing this bracelet ever since she's received it. She's been wearing it all over the place. She's been wearing it to work. She's been wearing it jogging to the gym. She's been wearing it to the beach in the water. And now she's struck all of a sudden with the enormous expense of this bracelet when she was just treating it as a little keepsake. But not only that, she's stunned because now that she recognizes the worth of this bracelet, it's going to change everything. It's going to change her whole life, the magnitude of what she's got. Now, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is a lot like this. Once you discover it, it will stun you. It will fill you with joy knowing the magnitude of what you now have in your possession. That's the lesson from these two parables we've just been looking at. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at parables. Parables, we know, are those stories that Jesus loved to tell. They're those stories full of images and metaphors. Things, stories that seem fairly simple on the surface. But once you dig a little bit deeper into them, you're struck with the magnitude, the depth, the profundity of what Jesus is talking about. Because he gets us to ask questions of him. What am I going to do with Jesus? And what am I going to do with Jesus in my life? How is my life going to look different? Now, these two particular parables are about the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is also known as the kingdom of God. Those two terms are used interchangeably in the Gospels. And the kingdom of God is always the kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus is what Jesus is talking about all the time through the Gospels. And it's not so much referring to a realm or a place. It's about his rule and authority. Personally speaking, for us, Jesus' kingdom is about our own spiritual reality, examining a spiritual reality, the spiritual reality of living under God's grace. How are we going to respond to God and his call to live under his grace? It's a personal relationship with God through Jesus, not so much about obeying particular religious rules. It's not about submitting to them, it's about submitting to the kingly rule of Jesus in our lives. And so these two parables are about the kingdom of heaven. And they tell us three things about the kingdom of heaven. First of all, they tell us that the kingdom of heaven is hard to find. Now, I wonder if you notice that the discovery that these two guys make completely take them by surprise. They're unexpected discoveries, which means that the kingdom of heaven is something that people find unexpectedly. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven won't be discovered by everybody. It's unusual to discover the kingdom of heaven. Now, once you do discover the kingdom of heaven, or to get there, you can actually discover it in two different ways. That's what we find out. I wonder if you looked at the first man. You see, he didn't go looking for treasure. He came upon this treasure in the field by surprise. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't have banks. We tend to be overwhelmed by banks today, and we might think it a nice convenience not to be bothered by banks in many respects. That was the case in Jesus' day. They didn't have banks, and you might be thinking, well, what'd they do with their money? More often than not, they kept their money, their valuable possessions, hidden somewhere in their house. But the difficulty with that, if you reflect on it, is that thieves can come in and break in and steal. They can take their valuables. Not just that, but invading armies, tribes, other nations can come through, and when they invade your country, they loot everything. They go from house to house to house, taking all their valuables as plunder. Middle East was a war zone back then, and tribes would commonly come through. And so what did you do? Well, if you wanted to keep your valuables secure, you hid them. And more often than not, you hid them in a field. You hid them in a field. Now, the problem is, whilst your possessions, your valuables, might survive the battle of an invading army, there's a good chance that you didn't. Your possessions might survive, but there's a good chance that you didn't. Which means that your treasure could be forgotten. You're the only one who knows where it is, the only person who knows the stash, the secret of where it is. And once you're gone, the secret is gone. No one knows where it is. And so this parable is about a guy who wasn't looking for treasure, but he finds it. We might be thinking, okay, what's he doing in this field? We don't exactly know. He could be taking a shortcut through the field, trying to get somewhere else, or he could be working in the field, sowing seeds, or trying to reap a harvest. But unexpectedly, he finds something in the soil. Now, isn't that what it's like with so many people? They're not searching for God. They're not even really spiritually searching. They're not really thinking about those big issues so much in life, life after death, eternity, meaning and purpose and all that type of stuff. They're just wandering through life. They're having a very normal life. From outward appearances, from external measurements, it seems like they're having a normal life, not really experiencing too many problems. Things are fine. Perhaps these people are the last people you expect to become Christians. And yet somehow they discover very randomly this treasure, the gospel. They make this profound discovery. And then there's the second man. He's a pearl merchant. Pearls back then were probably considered much more valuable than they are today. To give you an example, Queen Cleopatra of Egypt, she had a pearl that was worth 25 million denarii in the currency of the time. To give you an indication of how much that's worth, a denarii is the equivalent of a day's wage, an average day's wage. So she owned a pearl that was the equivalent of 25 million day's wages. Astounding price. Our pearl merchant is an expert. It's his job to search for pearls. That was his thing. And so he spends his time searching, 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 until one day he makes this discovery, the pearl of great price. And he is stunned. Compared to this pearl, compared to this one, everything else is worthless. It's like dust, rubble, pebbles compared to this one. And he has to have it. He's just so completely entranced by it. Now, maybe you've met someone like this man. Maybe there are people here today who are like this guy. You're searching. You're looking for meaning, purpose, value in life. Now, these people search for something. They're searching for some particular truth, not necessarily any particular religion, but they might find it in a particular religion, a particular philosophy or worldview. They're looking for truth until one day they discover the gospel. And they understand with clarity what the gospel means and all its implications. And to them now, the gospel is more beautiful, more captivating, more precious than anything else they have ever seen. Now, sure, there's all those other things in life, all those good things in life like work and family, friendships, relationships, all that type of stuff which we get joy and pleasure and satisfaction in, those things that we find beautiful and lovely and should continue to find beautiful and lovely. But now that they've discovered the gospel, everything else seems like it's worthless in comparison. Do you know people who search like that, who've made a discovery like that? Have you made a discovery like that? You see, here are two men who have made a profound discovery. Now, the thing is, if this is what it's like to find the kingdom of God, we've got to ask ourselves, why is this kingdom of God, why is the kingdom of heaven so hard for us to find? Now, I think there are two reasons. One, I think one of the reasons why the kingdom of heaven is so hard to find is that treasure is never where you expect it to be. Treasure is never where you expect it to be. I mean, think about how we perceive treasure. We normally think to get treasure, you've got to go on a journey. You know, you've got to go on a massive journey. You find the undiscoverable shipwreck, so to speak. You find the Titanic at the bottom of the ocean. Or you answer the riddles on the map, or you outwit the pirates, or you get to the end of that mythical rainbow with the pot of gold and the leprechauns, or you join the dwarves on their quest to the lonely mountain and you steal the treasure from the dragon. Whatever it's got to be. You've got to perform some sort of extraordinary task of extraordinary skill, extraordinary bravery, extraordinary courage. That's what it's like to find the treasure. And we often expect spiritual treasure to be found the same way. You've got to perform this extraordinary task of bravery and endurance and courage. You see, we think if there is a heaven, I've got to pass the test. I've got to pass the test of endurance and courage and wisdom. We think if there is a heaven, you see, every other major religion tells you, if there is an afterlife, if there is a heaven, if there is a nirvana, whatever it is, you've got to pass the test. You've got to obey the commandments, keep the rules, fulfill the festivals. You've got to jump all through all those religious hoops. You've got to pass the test. Here is the quest. Go and do it. It's kind of like getting a performance review at work. You know, you know vaguely what the criteria are. You think you can do it. You know there's a challenge. And more often than not, you think, okay, I think I'm up to it. It's going to be hard, but I can pass the test. Sometimes we think discovering spiritual treasure is like that. But what do these parables tell us? They say that the kingdom of heaven is like something you can walk by any day of the week. That it's like an ordinary field that you walk through all the time. It's always been there. You've just never really noticed the treasure that's lying beneath. Is that how it's been for you and the gospel? It's always been there. It's just a little bit unexpected when you discover it. Completely unexpected. Maybe you've heard the gospel lots of times, but you've never noticed what it is. It's a free gift. Something that you can't earn. It's completely undeserved. It's a discovery to make. Now, I think that's one of the reasons why we find this kingdom of heaven so hard to find. The second is that to our eyes, it doesn't look too obvious. It doesn't look like treasure. The kingdom of heaven doesn't look like treasure. What do I mean by that? Well, the world tends to look at things in a fairly surface ways. We look at the surface. We're very preoccupied with externals and superficials. And so we're quite big on those externals and superficials. You've got to look good. It's important to look good. Not just looking good, you've got to sound good. It's nice to be articulate, to be able to communicate, to be dynamic. You look good, you sound good. It's important to have the good things as well, the right clothes, the right house, the right car, even the right connections, the right relationships. They all help you to look good. Now, it's not just a Hong Kong thing. It's a universal human characteristic. We're all like that, fixated on the externals. Maybe the kingdom of God is so hard for us to find because for many of us, its treasure looks so ordinary. Okay, yes, treasure, a pearl, can look beautiful on the outside, but the irony is, for many of us, the gospel looks ordinary. It doesn't look anything special at all. Think about Jesus. He let go of the glory of heaven and became the most ordinary of people. Isaiah 53 says there was no beauty or majesty about him that would attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected. We hear that he was born into poverty. His followers were not much chop. Okay, they weren't impressive guys. They were just common fishermen. And even though Jesus performed all sorts of miracles, raising people from the dead, people just couldn't penetrate through the ordinariness. Jesus never led any armies or governed any nations. And he finished his days crucified. The worst form of execution, not only known for its pain, but it's for its humiliation. It was reserved for the lowest of the low. He looked like an ordinary guy, looked like he'd lived an ordinary life, and he called on his followers to take up their cross and follow him. He looks like an ordinary savior. He doesn't promise you a prosperous life. In fact, if you want to follow him, he says, chances are your life is going to be difficult. And so people can't penetrate through the ordinariness. He doesn't look like a treasure. But in this ordinariness, for those who give their lives to him, you find the ultimate treasure. Jesus, who brings all the benefits of the kingdom of God, immediate and future benefits. Immediate benefits, forgiveness of your sins, a relationship with God, peace. All the debts that you owe to God are cancelled. Jesus' righteousness is credited to your accounts. And now you have God's Spirit living in you. God has taken up residence. Immediate benefits now, but also benefits far into the future. Benefits that cannot be weighed, benefits that blow our minds, we just cannot compute. Benefits of having a room prepared in the Father's house. An eternal inheritance, where 10,000 years from now, all these light and momentary troubles, although they weigh on our hearts now, will seem like faded memories. That's the treasure. So, the first thing we find out about the kingdom of heaven is that it's hard to find. It's a bit unexpected. The second thing is that it's worth everything. Now, what are we told about both men? The guy with his field, the pearl merchant. What are we told about both guys? The thing that links them together is that both guys sold everything to get the treasure and the pearl. You see that? He sold all he had, sold everything that he had. I mean, you can picture the first man. He stumbles across this treasure in the field. And he knows the Jewish law, okay? One law which says that whatever you find in a field, whatever is in that field, remains the possession of the owner of that field. This guy knows the law. And so he knows what he has to do. First thing he does is he buries the treasure again. He hides it again so that no one else can find it. Then he goes out and makes inquiries. He finds out who's the owner of this field. He finds the man and starts negotiation. They start going back and forth about a price. He's doing some hard bargaining, but he thinks he's going pretty well. And even though he's struck up a good bargain, he knows he's in a little bit of trouble because the money that's being asked for is astounding. This guy does the calculations in his head. He knows how much he has on him, how much he has at home. He doesn't have enough, but he still knows what he has to do. He has to go home and sell his house. He has to sell his animals. He has to sell his tools. He sells all his clothes. In fact, the only thing that he has left are the clothes on his back. All the guys in his village are talking. They see what's going on. Hey, have you seen Levi? Have you heard about old Levi? Have you seen where he's liquidating everything? He's getting rid of everything. He's buying that field on the edge of town. Which field on the edge of town? Oh, you know that field that has the broken down wall in it? What, that field? Is he crazy? That field is full of rocks and the soil is no good. He'll never be able to grow anything there. Is he crazy? Has he fallen on his head? Now, Levi hears what they're saying. But he smiles because he knows something that they don't. He knows that buried in that field is something of immeasurable worth. And so he manages to scrape together everything he has, everything, and he buys the field. And that night, as he sleeps out underneath the stars because he sold his house, with nothing else to his name but that field, he's the happiest man alive. Now, two things have to happen in order to get to this point. Two things have to happen for these guys in order for them to be prepared to sell everything. First, you have to have an epiphany. You have to recognize something of profound value in this particular object that no one else really knows. You have to come to that discovery. That's what we've already seen. They've had that epiphany. But second, you have to realize there's no halfway to getting it. This isn't like any other sort of consumer exchange where you can take it on lay-by or try before you buy or pay it off in little installments. No. It's all in. There's no choice. They're all in. Now, I just want to throw in a clarification here because remember, parables are metaphors. They use imageries and all that type of stuff. You can't take what Jesus is saying absolutely literally here because nowhere does he say that you can buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. No way does he say that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven through just a measure of your own commitments or that you have to get rid of everything in order to get to the kingdom of heaven. No. All the way through the Gospels, the way we know we enter into the kingdom of heaven is by faith. Trusting that Jesus has paid the price on our behalf. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was a guy who did all the moral things. He jumped through all the religious hoops. And yet he says in Philippians chapter 3, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ. John Piper says, you reveal the value that you put in Christ by what you're prepared to risk or give up for Christ. You reveal your value of Christ by what you're prepared to risk or give up for Christ. Now think about all the things that you guys have, your little inventory, the time that you have, your money, your resources, your relationships, your connections, your skills, all these various things. I think it's possible to have a head knowledge of Christ, to know about intellectually all those things that he has done, and yet a comprehension of the worth of all of this, of the significance of all of this, is yet to drop down those couple of floors from your head into your heart. Because you're still hedging your bets. You're still saying to God, you can have this, but I'm having this. This is yours, this is mine. You say to yourself, you know, okay, Jesus, you can have my Sundays, a few hours, but the rest of the week, Monday to Saturday, is mine. Or you can have my bank account, but don't get involved in my career. That's my time. Or, you know, okay, I'll call myself a Christian. I'll turn up every now and again, but don't ask too much time from me, please. Don't help me. Don't make me get involved in the lives of other Christians because that's just messy and most of them are annoying. Could you not do it? That's too much. You see, we're always thinking in terms of risk-reward, cost-benefit, but not with these guys. You can see that they're all in. There is no sense, though, even though they're all in, there is no sense that they think they're taking a gamble. They don't think they're taking a gamble. They have absolute confidence and assurance. There is no way in which they're hedging their bets. They're not diversifying their portfolio or making sure they have a wide variety of investments. No, no, no. It's the one thing. They've got all their eggs in the one basket. Having the kingdom of God in all its fullness, the benefits that we have now as Christians and the benefits we have into eternity are worth everything. Everything. Has the penny dropped for you? Do you consider it worth everything? So that's the second thing we learn about the kingdom of heaven. It is worth everything. That's what Jesus is telling us. The third thing that we find out is the kingdom of heaven brings us great joy. Let's go back with old Levi to his field. You see, he knows he has to sell everything, and he does. But we're told he doesn't do it reluctantly. He's not grumbling, he's not complaining, he's not whinging, he's not telling all of his friends, chewing off all their ear about all the hardships he's going through, all the things that he's missing out on, how it's so marfan all the time and all that type of... No, no, he does it with joy. He does it willingly. He does it with joy. Why? Why does he do it with joy? Well, it's because he knows the benefits and rewards outstrip the costs. He knows that even though he's had to get rid of everything, he now has the treasure, this treasure which is far more than the price he pays. And that's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven far outstrips any cost of discipleship. And so if this is the case, we've got to ask ourselves, why as Christians do we often lack joy? Why do we lack joy and contentment in life? Maybe it's because we've lost sight of the worth, the supreme worth of this treasure. Maybe it's because that instead of being focused on this treasure, we're focused on the little trinkets in life. All those little things, important at the time, yes, but that take our attention. We're worried about the things that we don't have, what that person has, what I want, but I'm struggling to get the recognition that I'm not getting. I'm working hard. I'm trying to earn a living. I'm trying to get ahead. I'm not getting it. And we lack joy because we're focused on the trinkets, not on the treasure. We're fixated not on the kingdom of heaven, but on our own little kingdom of one, our claustrophobic kingdom of one that is full of promises but never ultimately delivers, because it always leaves us wanting more. C.S. Lewis, in a sermon called The Weight of Glory, captures this problem really well. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord Jesus finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Now, Lewis is not saying, I'm not saying, the Gospels aren't saying that we won't experience difficulties in life, that once you become a Christian, it's wonderful. It's some sort of Pollyanna-ish existence, all the time fantastic. No, 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 he's not saying that. There will be times when we are disappointed, when we are hurt by circumstances and people. But amidst all these different circumstances, if we can fix our eyes on Christ and all that he offers us, we will not be laid flat by particular circumstances. They will not rattle our cage and completely shake our experience to the core, because we can have that poise, knowing that we have that treasure that cannot be taken away. We have this poise, this deep confidence, the deep joy that cannot be taken away. Let me finish with this. When Rashid, a Pakistani, became a Christian, his family rejected him. It's often the case when Muslim people, when they become Christians, they get rejected, and his family rejected him, and his wife and child were forced by the community to leave him. And this is what he says. Some might conclude that my life is pitiable. After all, every evening after I finish my shift, I go home to an empty flat, one not filled with the gleeful shouts of a six-year-old child. When I go to bed at night, there is no one beside me to say I love you. I expect never to hear from my parents on my birthday, or any other day for that matter. The only noise in my house comes from my television set, and I do not watch that very often. But to pity me would be to miss the joy I have experienced. I believe things are better now than when before I was a Christian. My house might be quiet, but I'm not lonely. My family may have forsaken me, but I'm not abandoned. I have Christ, and that is enough. Indeed, it's more than enough. In my eyes, I have been blessed beyond measure, far greater than I deserve, and far more than I could have hoped for. Friends, if you're here today and you haven't yet found that treasure, if you're like that guy with his field taking a shortcut, trying to get somewhere else, going about your normal life, and you haven't discovered the treasure that's buried in that ordinary field, can I encourage you to have another look? If you're someone who's searching and you've come here because there is something missing in your life, there's something nagging away and you haven't discovered it yet, can I encourage you to have a look at the pearl of great price? If you're a Christian and you're going through life lacking joy, always thinking about what you don't have and what other people have that you don't, and you forget the wonderful treasures that you have in Christ, can I encourage you to look at the cross and contemplate the crucified and resurrected Messiah and the one who's now ascended on heaven and who one day you'll meet face to face and who will give you all the treasures of heaven. Have you lost that joy? Look at the cross. Let me pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder from these old stories, these really short, simple, and yet massively profound stories of the treasures we have in Christ, in the kingdom of heaven that has been promised to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and which one day we will inherit fully for eternity. Lord, help us not to escape this wonderful offer. Help us to grasp it with both hands. And Lord, help us day by day, not just right now, but as we leave here and as we go about our work and our normal lives, to remind ourselves of what it is that you've given us, to stand in awe, in joyful awe of all the things that you have done for us in Christ. Let that awe transform us. Remind us all the time by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Alex. And friends, do remember that we have a time of prayer where our prayer ministry team will be in the front to pray with you and for you. Whichever category that you fall into.